you, Larry, and thank you for the song. And I couldn't help but think, as they were singing that song, maybe the Savior knocking at your door, maybe you don't get this out of it, but a lot of it, we think of somebody that is not a member of the church and the Savior is knocking at your door and wanting you to be baptized. But, you know, I sit there and as I listen to the song, the thought that came to me later was, you know, just because we are baptized and members of the church doesn't mean that Christ isn't still knocking at your door. Maybe you're not like me and you shut him out. And I do from time to time. And I shut him out by not doing what he has told me to do, like studying the scriptures and those things I've talked about and emphasized and many, many times. So he knocks at our door constantly, wanting in to correct you and to bring you to humility. So that song is important. You know, as I want to give just a quick testimony about this sermon. You might, when I'm done, you might say, well, wasn't that good? But anyhow, you know, last Sunday I gave my testimony about worrying about what to preach about when it's my turn. And I pray earnestly about my sermons. And I know Larry does too. But I was praying and I was worrying and I was fearful that God wouldn't show me what he would want me to talk about. And I don't know why, but I think it was Tuesday morning. I don't remember for sure. I woke up at 6 or 6:30 and it was still dark. I don't know what time that was, but Zerna was already up and she was sitting there. And I got up and I turned on the light and I thought, you know, I'd like to just sit here in the dark. And so I turned the light off and I was just sitting there not thinking about anything in particular. And then all of a sudden, these scriptures flooded my mind. And it's scriptures that we've had and used many, many times. But I think that the Lord wanted us to be reminded of those things. But I want to mention also, if Zerna had would have known what my sermon was and would have went through and she didn't, and would have went through the book and picked a song appropriate for that sermon, for my sermon, it would have been number 92. And as I sang that song, as we sang that song, I thought, isn't God great that he works in different ways? The song says he works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And I'm just going to read the first verse of that song. I could read the whole thing. And like I said, sit down. But I think this song covers the thoughts that I have had about my sermon and the scriptures that it's covered. If you want to open your book and follow along, you can. It's on number 92. As I pointed out last Sunday, it's page 78. But number 92, let us pray, gladly pray, in the house of Jehovah, till the righteous can say, and that righteous, when we sang that, touched my mind, and that's what my sermon is about the righteous, about us. Till the righteous can say, oh, our warfare is over. And that's what we are looking forward to, that warfare in our lives with the world will be over. It says, then we'll dry up our tears, sweetly praising together. And when is that time that will take place? And I'm going to talk about it. It's at the time of the millennial reign. It's the time of Zion. And it goes on to say, through the great thousand years, face to face with the Savior. And I want to say hope that that's what we're looking for. If I sound funny, I sound like my ear is stopped up over here and I'm talking in a drum. So I hope that you're not hearing what I'm hearing. Anyhow, in your Book of Mormon, I want you to turn to the 7th chapter of Moroni if you want to follow along. I like to follow along because I really can get the full impact of what's being said. Moroni 7, 46. And we probably know what that chapter or this part of that chapter is about. It's about faith, hope, and charity. And I want to read that. Moroni 7, 46. I'm kind of starting out in the middle of that thought, but 46 says, how is it that we can attain unto faith, save we shall have hope? And what is it that we shall have hope for? Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection to be raised unto life eternal. And this because of your faith in him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith there cannot be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. And we pray and we hope that we are a people that are meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain. For none is acceptable before God save the meek and the lowly of heart. And listen closely what that says again. For none is acceptable before God save the meek and lowly of heart. So isn't that what we want to be then? So that we will be acceptable before God? Verse 50, and if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long. This is describing what we are supposed to be like. And you can't take one and say, well, I'm this or I'm that or whatever. We must have all of these attributes. And charity suffereth long and is kind and envieth not and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinking no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with his love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Amen. You know, if I took just that scripture reading, I could build many sermons upon those thoughts. But usually whoever is preaching or whatever, discussing or whatever, when this scripture is read, we usually focus and preach about charity. And charity is important. It said the most important of all is charity. But today I want us to focus on this. Let's go back to the first verse, 46. How is it that ye can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope? For what is that? But what is it that ye shall hope for? And as I read that in preparation of my sermon, I thought, what is our hope? And I thought, I could ask each one of you, what do you hope for? But I don't want to embarrass anybody, and so I won't. So I'm going to ask you in private, between me and your silence, what do you hope for? Is your hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is your hope about your righteousness? Is your hope that you will be in that great 1,000 years with Jesus Christ? Or do we hope for a new car? Do we hope for a fine home? Do we hope for a closet full of clothes? Do we hope for the things of the world? Yeah, we want the things of the world, but what should our hope be focused on? Because, you know, at the end of the day, when Christ returns, all of those things that I named and everything else that is in this world is not going to be important at all. It's not going to make or break you. It says that when you die, you leave this world with the same thing that you came with when you was born. How did you come into this world when you was born? You came in naked with nothing. You came in depending on your mother and your father to protect you, to take care of you. And you were, as a child, you were that meek and lowly child because your dependence was upon your parents. We as Christians have to be totally dependent upon Jesus Christ. And that's why that's why Larry pray about our sermons, because we are dependent upon Jesus Christ bringing us the scriptures that he would have us to bring to you. And I said this in Sunday school class, I don't know your personal lives. I don't know what you think, and you don't know what I think. But sometimes in my mind, I've got to confess, there are things that I would just as soon not be there. And how do I get them out? The scriptures tells us that if we pray about it and ask God, that he will take those things from us. You know, I really try and struggle to be a good person, but my disposition sometimes gets away from me. And I'm going to give you an example of my lack of these things that I read about charity. What verse was that? Where it describes what charity is. Huh? 51. Yeah. Okay. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. And you know, as I studied this and as I read through it a while ago, I think in my life, are these things that charity describes in my life? Am I long-suffering? No. We talked about this morning about going into the doctor's office and how we sit there and he's an hour or two late calling us in. Our patience gets away from us. And I think that we all face this kind of thing. And so we don't sit there in long suffering and just endure whatever, not knowing what that doctor is doing. Maybe he's saving a life in a room somewhere. We don't know. But anyhow, are we? And as I looked at all of those things, and I'm not going to go through them again, you go through those things and think, do I have those attributes? And the example that I'm going to give you is yesterday, we came from Bolivar, And I told Zerna, I said, we'll pull in the gas station and we'll fill up the car with gas for next week for you to go to work. And boy, the pumps just was almost full. And so we had to take the very far outside pump, and here set a car in front of us at this pump, and we pull up here to this pump, and I get out and I start pumping my gas, and I'm sitting there looking at this guy, thinking in my mind, what are you doing? You're just sitting there. You're not pumping gas. You're just visiting with somebody over here, and all these cars are trying to get in to the gas pump. Why don't you have a little kindness and consideration and pull out of the way and let somebody else to the gas pump? And he sat there, and he'd visited along, and the next thing you know, here comes all of his family out with sacks of potato chips and pop, and he's just sitting there and taking up space. And it just aggravated me to no end. And then I read this again and think, well, Alan, you're not too long-suffering. You're not too patient. You're not too kind. You're not, do not have that meekness and that humility. You have to. And I have to repent. I have to repent of those things. And I'm sorry that, you know, that those things upset me. But they do. But that's just an example. And I'm trying to point out to you that, and you know that, I'm not a perfect person. I allow things to come into my life and my mind and things that shouldn't be there. And when they do, I have to repent of them. And I hope that when they come into your life, that you repent of them and you revert back to that little child, that you're meek and lowly of heart, and you endure the things that are there. And one of those things, again, is that we're not puffed up, not thinking that we're better than somebody else. And like I said, I could build a great, huge three or four sermons on just this that I've read so far. But I want to focus on hope. What is our hope? Ask yourself in your life, what is your hope? What is the greatest thing that you want in your life? And I hope you say to yourself, it's salvation. That I will be found like those people were, in a state of righteousness, that when Christ came the first time and all the earthquakes, you know what I'm talking about, the earthquakes and the darkness and everything. And it says in that reading that only, now listen closely, and I'm not just making this up, it's scriptural, that only the more righteous was spared. You catch that? The more righteous. So we need to examine ourselves and ask ourselves and look at those attributes I just read. Are we among the people that are more righteous? You know, and only you can answer that. I can't answer that for you. I can answer it for myself. And I say that I need to have improvement. And I put just a note there at the bottom of that reading. It says, when we read this scripture, we usually focus on charity. But today I want to focus on hope. And I thought to myself, well, what's the definition of hope? And I thought, well, I'm going to give to you Alan Kaufman's definition of hope. My definition of hope is expectation. What do you expect to get out of life? And that was my thought. And, you know, I hear these sermons, they look up these words, well, it means this and it means that in Greek and in all these other things, and I'm not running those things down, but I didn't look it up because I wanted to stress to you what I think hope is. Hope is an expectation of receiving something that you want. And finally I gave up and went to Webster's Dictionary and looked up hope, and what was the word that it used? Expectation. I thought, Alan, you're not so dumb as you thought you was. So Webster thought that was the hope And the definition of hope is to have an expectation. You know, I say this with all the earnestness of my heart. I like life. I like and love all of my brothers and sisters. I like the life that I have. I'm retired, and if I want to go out and do something, I can. If I don't, I can sit there in my chair and be a lump. Or I can do whatever I really want to, and I like that. I my own boss, and Zerna asked me, well, what are you going to do today? Well, I don't know. I haven't made that choice. Whatever happens, I'll do. And I like that. But that's not my hope. That's not my expectation. My expectation and my hope is that I will be found righteous enough that I will be with Christ during that great 1,000 years. That's my hope, and I hope that that's your hope too, that that's your end goal, is you want to be there when Christ returns, and He will take you up in the air to be with Him. And we all know the scriptures, and I won't get into that. I want to turn to, talking about hope, I want to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." And now listen closely, because this is the part that I want you to really listen to. "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You know, when somebody comes up to you and asks you, well, what do you hope for? Do you tell them, well, I hope that, you know, someday I can pay off all my bills. I hope that someday I can be retired and not have to do anything, like old Brother Kaufman up there, has an easy life and, you know, just lollygags around if he wants to or whatever he wants to do. That's my hope. I hope that you can say to that person, my hope is in Jesus Christ, and that I'm righteous enough that I can live and reign with Him, as the scripture says, through that great 1,000 years. Isn't that what this song said on that one first verse? And I could go on and read the other, and if I have time, I might. I don't know. But it says there, through the great 1,000 years, face to face with the Savior. Who's going to be there in that 1,000 years? The righteous is going to be there. The saints of God is going to be there, and it calls them somewhere the sons of God. And hopefully that's us. But who's going to be there to be our guide and to be our whatever you want to call Him? It's going to be Jesus Christ. Just like that song says, we will see face to face with Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to be there. You know, as I look at the scriptures and as I try to read about Zion and the millennial reign and about God and how well do I want to know God, and as I read that, the scriptures tells me, and this is my opinion, that God will not be there, God the Father. He will still be in that new heaven, and we will be, well, it won't be a new heaven at that time, but He will still be up in heaven, and Jesus Christ will be there to rule over us and show us what to do and lead us and direct us. And I think if you study that, the scriptures will bear that out. It will be Jesus Christ, God. And if you look at the scriptures, you will see many times and every time when it refers to God, it will either refer to God the Father or Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, and I've said this before, why is Jesus Christ called and referred to the Father? Is because He created us. Who created blank. Who created Aaron? His father through his mother, you. He created you. Who created us and said that you're going to be an individual? Jesus Christ created us. So that's going to be who is there with us during that 1,000-year reign. And we all know, and I hope that we look to that. And I put there in parentheses in my sermon, a hope in what? A place called Zion. And I hope that that's what we look forward to. And I don't know that as I look and listen to sermons from the Protestant world, and I'm not running them down at all, I just don't see them preaching about Zion and that great 1,000 years with Jesus Christ. It just, they don't use it. And I think that it's important that we know about that time. And yeah, I put a note in there about we hear the sermons and the discussions about this scripture that I read, and like I said, the focus usually when we read that is on charity. And it is. That's one of the focuses. But the other things that it's talking about is faith and hope. Let's go on in the scriptures, because I want to focus upon that hope. Did I read Peter? Yes, I did. Okay, let's go back to the Book of Mormon. And I want to go to 1 Nephi chapter 7. 1 Nephi chapter 7. And I'm going to begin with verse 46. First Nephi 7:46, and it says, "And now I, Nephi, declare unto you that this prophet of whom Moses spake was the Holy One of Israel." He was speaking to these people about Jesus Christ. Verse 47, "Wherefore he shall execute judgment in righteousness," and the scriptures says that in other places. Verse 48, "And the righteous," and this is another thing, and I preached a sermon on this before. You know, I hear people worrying about the tribulation, the time of the tribulation. Oh, it's going to be awful. There's going to be this happen. There's going to be that happen, and a lot of things. I personally, you may not believe and you may not agree that way, but I believe that we're going through that period of tribulation. Look around you at all the tribulation that's taking place. Look at all the evil and the mean and the wicked. Look at all the storms that are besetting, the rains, the lightning, the volcanoes, the tsunamis. We haven't had a tsunami, but the water coming up on these people in these cities. Is that not a tribulation? Maybe we personally aren't being felt going through that. Look at the sicknesses in the world. Look at the cancers. Look at what Levita went through. Wasn't that a great tribulation in her life? Sure it was. Wasn't it a tribulation in your life? Sure it was, because you was concerned. There's tribulation in the world today. And I personally think we're going through that time of tribulation. Because let's listen, and why this is why I think what I think is in verse 48, and I can use other scriptures to back up my thinking. Verse 48 says, "And the righteous need not fear, for it is they which shall not be confounded." You know, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be confounded. And Larry and Jewel listened to that same sermon. We heard him say that within the Church of Christ right now, there are people being confounded because they're accepting false beliefs and false doctrine. So they're being confounded. But it says, and I'm not pointing my finger at them. I'm not saying they aren't righteous. That's between them and God, right? Absolutely. But it says, "And the righteous need not fear, for it is they which shall not be confounded." Are we righteous enough to not be confounded when false doctrine and false preaching and false teachings comes to us, that it won't confound us? We can listen to a sermon, and I'm not really smart on remembering the scriptures, but as I listen to these sermons on the radio and they're reading scriptures, I say to myself, that's not the King James Version. I know the scriptures well enough to know what the King James Version said and how it reads. They're reading out of another version that they made that version easy so everybody can understand it. But what does the scripture say? There is this thing we in the Church of Christ hold to, I hold to, after baptism. We come in to the sanctuary or wherever we're at, and ministers come forward and they lay their hands on our head for the gift of the Holy Ghost. And as we examine and look at the purpose of that gift of the Holy Ghost, one of the purposes, there's many, but one of the purposes is to what? Say it. Lead you to the truth. So if I read the King James Version and I don't understand something, and there's things in there I don't understand, what do? I go to God in prayer and ask for understanding if I need to understand it. Maybe God don't think I need to understand that right now, and so He don't give that understanding to me. But if you need that understanding, He will give it to you. So don't go down to these watered down versions and let mankind tell you, well, this word means that and this scripture means that. That is the doctrine and the teaching of the arm of flesh. Don't go down that road. Go to God and ask God with an understanding. Discuss with your ministry also what those things mean and have him pray with you. But we just need to be careful of how we get understanding of the scriptures. You know, I'm going to give you an example, and forgive me, but now I sound like somebody else I know. But you know, they talk about this word love, and they read a scripture and it's got love in it. And they say, well, this means this love about this in this scripture. And they read another one, and it's got love in it. And, well, this love means something else. That's not true. Love is love. If you read both of those scriptures back to back, they both are describing the same thing, and it's love of Jesus Christ. It's not two different kinds of love. There's only one kind of love. That's my opinion. Again, you may not agree with me, and that's just totally up to you. Okay, I'm going to read 48 again. And the righteous need not fear, for it is they which shall not be confounded. And I put a note down there. Do we look forward to the second coming of Christ? Or do we think in our heart, well, Christ, God, I'm just not quite ready yet. Give me a little more time to prepare. Well, He's got a set time that He's going to come. And the Scriptures tells us this. And I don't think He's just going to wait for you just because you're not prepared. Because Larry and I have told you many, many, many times, hundreds of times, be prepared at all times. So do you dread the thought of Christ coming? Are you ready and willing to give up the things of this world, your fine home, your fine car, your fine clothes, and give up all of those things? Or are you going to be like Lot's wife? When the angel told Lot to take his family and leave and don't look back, what happened to Lot's wife? You all know the story. She looked back, and why did she look back? I can only speculate, but I think it's the truth. She looked back because she did not want to leave all those things that she had behind and trust in God. And she looked back longing for those things, and she was turned to a pillar of salt. Scriptures don't bear that out. It's my thinking and my feeling. But are we ready to give up the things of the world to spend the next 1,000 years with Jesus Christ? I hope that we are. If we're not, get on your knees and pray for that gift of charity, that you are prepared for that time. And I put in there, are we dreading to give up this world and the pleasures we have? You know, I like this world as such. I don't like the way it's going. I don't like the way the things that are happening. And again, if God would listen to me, and he doesn't on this, because I said he has a set time, but if God will listen to me, I'd say, God, do it today. Or do it tomorrow. I'm ready. But he's going to do it on his own time, and he's going to send Christ whenever he is ready. And what does the scripture says? That we, when we are ripened in iniquity. And you know, I look at the world today, I look at this nation today, and I think, aren't we there? Aren't we ripened in iniquity? Look at the things that's taken place. And I'm going to name them. Homosexuality. It's rampant, and it's growing worse and worse every day. You will see these people, and I'm going to not name her name because I don't know her name. This soccer player. I'm judging here, but I feel like that she's a lesbian. There was one or two basketball players that come out and openly declared that they were homosexuals. What happened? They received a phone call from the President of the United States. They received a phone call from the wife of the President of the United States praising them for coming out of the closet and admitting that they're homosexuals. Is that not ripened in iniquity? Can you imagine in your heart what God felt when these things happened and are happening, and they're happening every day, and we're seeing them, we're feeling that? Is that not tribulation? I think it is. I surely do. Anyhow, let's read on. Same scripture, verse 49. It says, but it is the kingdom of the devil which shall be built up among the children of men, and here we are, which kingdom is established among them which are in the flesh. Again, here we are. For the time speedily shall come that all churches which are built up to get gain, and all they which are built up to get power over the flesh, and they which are built up to become popular in the eyes of the world, and they... Let me stop there. No, I won't. I'm going to continue on. You just have to... I may come back to it, but I'm not going to stop there. And they which seek the lust of the flesh and the things of the world, and to do all manner of iniquity. You know, we could again build sermons on that, and we could point fingers, but that's not my purpose. It's not Larry's purpose to stand up here and point out these things. Hopefully you are wise enough and righteous enough that you see this iniquity and somebody else shouldn't have to point it out to you. We all know what the scripture says about the things that I just said, homosexuality, whether it be men or on the women's side, it don't make a difference. They have different names for it. But you don't have to have me point out what the consequences of those acts are and what they are doing. Let me read on, verse 51. Yea, and fine, all they which belong to the kingdom of the devil It is they which need fear and tremble and quake. And we know the scriptures tells us that in the last days there's going to be saved but two churches. And one of them is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. And that's what it's saying here. The ones that needs to quake are those that accept those iniquities and the things that are upon us today. That's the ones that need to be afraid. We do not need to fear. We need to be aware of those things, but we don't need to fear that all of these awful things in our soul is going to spend eternity in hell, because it says that God will protect the righteous. And hopefully, again, that's us. Verse 52. It is they which must be brought low in the dust. It is they, speaking of those that are the church of the devil. It is they which must be consumed by as stubble. How will the world be ended and cleansed in the last days? By what? By fire. The first time it was destroyed by water, and we know that there was 8 souls saved, Noah and his family. And God made a covenant with Noah to never destroy the earth by water again. And we all know what that sign was that he gave. What was it? The rainbow. That was the sign. So hopefully whenever you look in the sky, you don't just see beauty of a rainbow. You think that is the covenant that God made with Noah that he wouldn't destroy the earth by water. And then you look what's taken place down here in Louisiana and some of our southern cities and stuff. How are they being destroyed? They're being destroyed by water, but that's not the whole earth. That's just that portion of the earth. And again, my opinion is I think God is trying to wake this nation up by these storms, not just down there. You know, here I'm going to be judgmental. And when I say this, I don't mean all. But a lot, if not most of the people in that city, in that state of Louisiana, are believers in voodoo, black magic, evil. They practice it. They have these statues. They have these, I don't know what they call them, but they have these little things that, well, I don't know what the word is, but they have them to emphasize the power of Satan and their evil and this voodoo stuff. So, you know, there's a lot of evil there. And like I said, I'm not saying everybody, not at all, because we've got other storms that are taking place in other parts of the country, California, Washington, up there in the earthquake and the things that's taken place, all the tornadoes that's taken place all around us in Illinois and all across, and the things that's taken place on the eastern coast. And I've talked about this many times. And you're probably saying, Alan, I'm tired of hearing about that. Well, fact is a fact. We're in a time of tribulation, folks, and we need to wake up. We need to wake up and be more righteous and accept Jesus Christ. As a song that we sang, he's knocking at our door. He's knocking to you and I. Just because you're a baptized member doesn't mean that he's not knocking at your door and asking to come into your heart so that you will be like those things that I read to you, what charity is supposed to be about. So it's not just speaking to the unbaptized. It's speaking to every one of us. Which verse did I stop at? 54, ready for it? And this is according to the word of the prophet. See, that's not my word, but it's the word of the prophet. And who was that prophet it was talking about up there earlier? Jesus Christ. Says, and this, and other prophets. There's other prophets, we know that. And this is, okay, 55. And the time cometh speedily that the righteous... And how many times have you heard me read this scripture? Many times. And why do I bring it to you again? Because I believe that Christ put this on my heart to bring to us again. We need it again and again and again to show us that God loves us and he's going to take care of us. And the time cometh speedily, and it says this in the Bible and the Book of Mormon both, that the righteous must be led up as calves of the stall, and the Holy One of Israel must reign in dominion and might and power and great glory. What time is that? It's the time of this thousand-year reign. It's the time of the millennium. It's the time of Zion. I put all those things together. I do. And that's the time that soon cometh. Okay, I just put a note there. What is this referring to? And I just told you. It's referring to the millennial reign. 56. And he gathereth his children from the four quarters of the earth, not just here in the United States, but the earth. Those people in Ethiopia, those people in India, those people that are in the Philippines, those people in Honduras and Yucatan, and those people here, and those people that we may not know of. You know, I can't tell you who all is going to be saved and be in that time of the millennial reign. That is up to God as he looks in the hearts of the more righteous. That's the ones he's going together. Are we the more righteous? And he gathereth his children from the four quarters of the earth, and he numbereth his sheep, and they know him. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd, and he shall feed his sheep, and in him they shall find pasture. And because of the righteousness of his people, listen closely, Satan hath no power, wherefore he cannot be loosed for the space of many years. That's that thousand years that I'm talking about. I think I'm about done. And you say hallelujah. Let's go to 1 Nephi, same chapter. I want to back up to verse 36. And I could have read that first, but I wanted to put it in this order. 1 Nephi 7:36. Wherefore, he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. There's that fire. He's going to destruct our enemies by fire. He's going to consume them. Let's go on. Wherefore, the righteous need not fear. There's that term that I wanted to bring to us. The righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. He's saying the same thing over in two verses. Verse 38, Behold, my brethren, I say unto you that these things must shortly come, yea, even blood and fire and vapor of smoke must come, and he must needs be upon the face of this earth, and it must needs be upon the face of this earth. And it cometh unto men according to the flesh, if it so be that they will harden their hearts against the Holy One of Israel. We have hardened our hearts in this nation against the Holy One of Israel. Not everybody, no, I understand that. But this nation as a whole has hardened our hearts. You know, when we see these destructions taking place about the blood and the vapor, the fire and the vapor of smoke, which leads me to believe it's a volcano, when we hear people talk about this thing on the news or on the street or wherever, what do they say? Boy, Mother Nature sure is giving it to us, ain't she? Well, they don't know who Mother Nature is. Mother Nature is God, and God is in control of all of these things that take place, these volcanoes, these eruptions, these fires, these floods. He's in control of everything. The only hope that we have, and that's what I want to leave with us, is that hope that we will be led up as calves of the stall and be saved from all of the destruction, because that destruction will come, but it says, just as I just read, it will come upon the wicked, the evil, the people that are in iniquity, because God has taken the righteous and put them in a place to where they will be preserved and be saved, which we call Zion. I hope that you got... I didn't want this to be a gloom and doom sermon. I didn't mean it to be that. And I hope you didn't take it at that. I meant this to be a hope that we have in our hearts, that we are willing to give up the things of this world and to be called up with Jesus Christ and to remain with Him forever in that Zionic condition, where He will wipe away all our tears, all our sorrows. And I can't tell you and explain to you just how it's all going to be, but it's going to be. I can't explain to you how it's going to happen, all the details and everything, but it's going to happen. And the Scriptures gives us enough detail that we know that it's going to happen. And it's, as I just read, the time soon cometh that these things are going to be there. And I think we're there. We're there in that time of tribulation, and I'm looking forward to the time that Christ will call us up and He will spare us and save us in that Zionic condition. Thank you for your time, and thank you for your prayers. And Zerna, thank you for finding that song. I would read the rest of it, but I know we're getting hungry. Oh, I'll sit down. Oh, let me shut this. I can't stand here and say that I do, because He knows I would be lying. But I want to. That was the difference between Solomon and David. Solomon did wickedly. Did what? No. Solomon did wickedly. He had many wives and many concubines. Now, this is a question I don't have the answer for, and it may not even be my place to ask it, but I'm going to ask it anyhow. Did Solomon repent of those things before he stood before the judgment bar? That's between Solomon and God. I'm trying to draw a comparison. Solomon had a lot of wives and a lot of concubines. Let's go back to David. David did many things that were an abomination. The Book of Mormon says that David and Solomon had many wives and concubines, and it's an abomination to him. Okay, the difference between Solomon and David was that David, in his heart, and I'm not saying to use this for an excuse, but David, in his heart, loved God. He loved God. So am I saying, okay, let's go out and sin, and because I love God, it's okay? I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying, if we sin and if we humble ourselves and repent and have that humbleness in our heart, God will forgive and He will accept that repentance. Larry preached a sermon here, probably close to a year ago, and I wish I could think about how he said it, because he asked us a question. Maybe it'll come one day. But anyhow, that's the things I have to bring to you. And yes, it's can be scary if we aren't obedient unto the love of God. So here we are. Thank you very much. Oh, I need to shut the thing on. If I can get over there.
I wrote it down, boy. It's a fantastic dream. Scared the wits out of you. But anyway, this inferno. And so all the people of the church, this was down in Honduras, so all the people of the church right here were told, says, to go, was it the missionary quarters or to the church?
I think they're in the church.
They're in the church right here. But anyway, they had to flee. And so they're fleeing from the inferno that's coming just over the mountain. They knew it. It's brimstone, fire and brimstone coming, burning everything up. So as it's coming right here, they're going to the place where they thought was going to be safety. And so as she was going, her boyfriend right here had a new motorcycle in the dream. And so he's, you know, she's fleeing to refuge. He's got a motorcycle. Hey, maybe. Look at my new motorcycle. Look at this new motorcycle, boy. Look at this. This shiny right here. This big. I can race it. I'll race anybody in Honduras right here. This is the best motorcycle that anybody can buy. Right? She says, Fernando, I'm not the least bit interested in your motorcycle. We're fleeing for our lives. We're going somewhere where the Lord has prepared for us for safety right here. And you're talking motorcycles? And then her mother comes up. Mother says, now, maybe. Well, we need to go shopping. We need to buy some new things. And in fact, as I've been have an eye on this little dress right here. Oh, it looks so cute on you right here. Mom, we're going. Can't you see the fire coming? And so what happens? That's dross. All the dross and the crud of our lives right here. It says right here, when the heat comes, purges, burns it up. If there's anything left, if there's any gold, if there's any silver in your life, that stays and remains. But the rest of it's gone. So let me finish up. We took a trip to Michigan last year. Took a trip to Michigan right there. And up there by Traverse City, by Sleeping Bear Sand Dunes, is a lighthouse. It's a lighthouse at a rescue station. And this rescue station is pretty neat, and it goes back maybe 100 years or more. And they've got a lifeboat that's on a railroad track, and they can jerk that thing as it goes all the way down to the sea to the lakeshore. They've got a cannon, and that cannon there is if there's a ship that's broken on the rocks, they've got a cannon that shoots a line over the top of that ship that's going down. And they showed us how to do it right here. But they can raise a line, hook it to that ship right here, draw that line tight, I mean super tight, and then they can send a buggy down all the way to that sinking ship right here, and people can get in there and they'll pull that buggy out of harm's way right here and save their souls right here. All of that, somebody was watching. Somebody was watching. There's a ship going down. We got to do something. And so as you decide what to do, you get your resources. You get your provisions. You're ready for that event. And you're ready. And so when these guys right here, they send a boat, they send the cannon shooting over the top of them. They got ready right here and tell them at the hospital, we got some hurting people. You know, we got dirty people coming in right here. They're filthy right here. We got to wash them and bathe them right here. We got all this trouble. We're ready. And they're ready for everything. Well, there's another lighthouse. And this lighthouse is on the worst part of the seashore. And that lighthouse right here, they got a saving station. And that saving station right here has been the means to save many a life of those who have been rocked on the shoals, shipwrecked on the shoals. And so as people were being saved on this, some people who had been saved by this lighthouse committee and these people that saved them right here, they thought, well, boy, you know, this place has become famous right here and everybody knows about this, and said, we'd like to have a part of it. And we can see right now, you know, that you only got one lifeboat. We need to have more than one lifeboat. And we see right here that you got some old utensils and some old ropes and some old ways right here. We need to upgrade that just a little bit, you know, and we can do that. And so they did. And as time went by, they discovered right here that when a ship would land and they'd have to save all the people right here, well, they're filthy and dirty and half drowned, and they got to be doctored and ministered to and taken care of and given clothes and bedding and cots and so forth. So we got to have, it's kind of embarrassing right here, but we got to have some good beds. You know, we got to have some better accoutrements, you know, for this lighthouse, for this place of safety and deliverance. And so they began doing that. And as people came by and they became involved with this lighthouse, the more they wanted to participate and cooperate. And And so they were cooperating and said, well, you know, let's take the lifeboat. Let's take the lifeboat right here, and we've got brand new boats now. Let's take the old lifeboat and let's put it under kind of a shaded glass and put a little lights there. We don't